Now will you turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. At both services today we will be completing the short series of sermons on the 7th chapter of Matthew, in which you will notice, especially if you have got a New International Version, there are 5 paragraphs. And there are 5 themes, each of which is dealt with in one of these paragraphs. The first theme is judgment, the second prayer, the third commitment, the invitation of Jesus to enter through the narrow gate, the fourth is fruit bearing from verse 15, and the last, to which we will turn this evening in verse 24 and following, the theme of obedience. In each of them, we have also seen that Jesus is addressing us in different relationships. In relation, in the first paragraph, to our brother. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, in verse 3? In the second, in relation to our father, the theme of prayer. How much more will your father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In the third place, in relation to our eternal destiny, the two roads Jesus describes lead to two destinies, the one destruction and the other life. And the fourth, in fruit bearing, we are described in relation to false prophets. And finally, in relation to Christ himself. This morning, therefore, we come to the theme of fruit bearing and our relationship that Jesus describes to false prophets. And the very first question we need to ask of this particular paragraph is, what exactly does Jesus mean by false prophets? Who are these false prophets against whom he obviously warns us so seriously? Watch out, he says. It is a cause for alarm, in other words, the kind of alarm that people might not immediately feel. But there is an alarm Jesus sounds about the possibility of our being damaged and even destroyed by false prophets. Watch out for them, says Jesus. Who then are they? Well, in Scripture, sadly, they are not a rare breed. They are not unusual features of the life of God's people. Indeed, in the passage we read in Jeremiah this morning, Jeremiah 23, God laments over the presence of lying prophets amongst his people who are obviously the source of great damage. They represent their own imaginations as God's own word. Now, if you go through the whole of the Old Testament, you will find that they are all through the Old Testament. When you come into the New Testament, not only does Jesus warn us against them, but the Apostle Paul warns the elders of the church at Ephesus against these false prophets who are going to arise in the church. Notice in Acts 20, for example, verse 28, let me read it to you. Keep watch, says Paul, charging the elders from Ephesus at Miletus. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. For I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Now there is the same note in the apostolic church. In the New Testament, they are known by just one word, pseudo-prophetes. And the word pseudo is, of course, the Greek word for false or lying. There is a whole range of pseudo-people. False apostles, pseudo-teachers, pseudo-prophets, even pseudo-Christs. And it seems that from the very beginning, the church has been plagued by false teachers, false prophets, who make false claims that they speak from God. So we are not really any different from any other generation from the very beginning if we were to recognize false prophets in our own day. Peter in 2 Peter 2 at the beginning draws the generations together and says, there were also false prophets among the people, that is, the people of God in the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and bring the way of truth into disrepute. So whenever someone distorts the word of God, substituting human wisdom for God's word, and misleads God's people, pretending to speak in God's name, there you have the false prophets of whom Jesus is speaking. Now the second question that arises is, why are they so dangerous? Why does Jesus speak with such an urgent sense of warning about them? Why does the Apostle Paul spend so much time speaking about them? Why does the Apostle Peter say, beware, for this is going to happen even from among yourselves? That is, the Christian believers whom he was addressing. Well, the danger could be summarized, I think, in two verbs, both of which you find at the beginning of this passage. They deceive and they destroy. Watch out for false prophets, says Jesus. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So primarily they come in a deceptive guise. They are not what they seem to be. And it's not simply that Jesus is saying now there are false prophets and they are going to be so obvious because they will say such horrendous things or try to lead you in an obviously wrong direction. He says they will not appear to be like that at all. That's the real danger. Our phrase, wolves in sheep's clothing, comes, of course, from this very passage. And this is the danger. They will appear to be what they are not. And you will not readily recognize them. Indeed, Jesus says elsewhere that these false prophets and false teachers will deceive some of the elect themselves. That is, God's own people would be so readily deceived by them. So, of course, if we are thinking to ourselves, well, of course, that's the sort of thing I would never be deceived by. Jesus says, they will deceive, if it is possible, even the very elect. And when they appear in reasonable, harmless garb. But in fact, their aim is the aim of the wolf, which is ferociously to destroy. That brings me to the other thing. They deceive because they are not what they seem to be. and they destroy. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. Now, if you want to see the true description of a false prophet at work, you need to go right to the top, as it were, or perhaps right to the bottom. Who is the archetypical false prophet? Who is the original false prophet? It is, of course, the devil himself. And false prophecy begins in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan comes, not in some disgusting form. It's very important for us to realize that. The serpent probably was not the slimy, horrible creature that he now is. That may well have been the result of the curse upon him. He comes ingratiating himself to Eve. You can just imagine, good morning, he says. What a glorious day, and how well you're looking. This is going to be a great day for you. And then he begins. You know, he says, it almost seems so strange to me, almost incredible. I mean, this thing that you think God of all people has actually said to you, that he would cabin and confine you into the place where you are not to eat of any tree of the garden. Can you imagine God saying that? And Eve says, well, he did say to us that we could eat of all the trees of the garden, but we must not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden or touch it, or we would die. Die, says the false prophet. How can you imagine that God would be so negative as that? Could you possibly think of that? No, I don't want to disturb your faith. Not at all. But I would like to suggest to you that this is not the way I think of God. It's not the God I have been acquainted with. And Adam and Eve begin to be convinced by his blandishments. You know, he says, of course, the day you eat, you will not die. And having deceived them, he sets about destroying them. And the evidence of that destruction is that what they were created by God for, which was fellowship with himself, to know him and enjoy him forever, to delight in him and he in them, and to walk with him and have the fullness of the life that he created them to experience, that suddenly dies. And God is walking in the midst of the garden and calls for them. And where are they? They are hiding themselves from God. And he has destroyed fellowship with God. That was his fruit in their lives. And it is always the same. I spoke to a divinity student a little while ago. I said to him, he'd just finished, not here in Glasgow, but elsewhere. He had just finished, and he said to me, I'm so glad to have all that behind me. Well, most students are glad to have university behind them in some ways. And I said, well, I understand. He said, it has been the worst period of my life. He said, what they have done for me, these people, they have robbed me of the gospel in which I once believed, and they have distanced me from the God with whom I once walked. I simply quote his words to you. So who are these false prophets? They are the pseudo-prophets, pseudo-teachers who appear in false disguise and who are dangerous because they deceive and destroy. Now, how can you distinguish them? That's the third question and the last. Who are they? Why are they so dangerous? How can you distinguish them? Well, says Jesus, it's what they do in your life. It's the fruit that they bear that is the vital thing. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Repeated again in verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Now, you will notice he changes the metaphor from sheep and their clothing to trees and their fruit. Because the infallible way to identify a particular tree is by observing its fruit. And in verse 16, Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, what then is this fruit? That's the crucial thing. What is the fruit that is the distinguishing element in these false prophets by which we would recognize them? Well, consistently in the New Testament, one would have to say that the fruit, which is the evidence of what we are like spiritually and in the eyes of God, and notice this is a widespread test in Scripture, what we are like in the eyes of God, the real truth about us as Christian men and women, is seen in the fruit we bear. And that fruit would have to be consistent with the rest of the New Testament, Christian character, biblical godliness, genuine Christ-likeness. That's what fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. It is just being like Jesus. Bad fruit would be an unchrist-like character, an absence of any true knowledge of God. Now that's obvious enough. But the problem is that these false prophets have not only substituted their own wisdom for God's revealed truth, they have also substituted for that test of fruit tests of their own. Notice how that works out. The first is convincing speech. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, that of course was one of the characteristics of these false prophets. They had the right kind of things on their lips that they said. Their speech was convincing. They talked a lot about the Lord. But the trouble with all their profession was that it was only lip deep. My dear Christian friends, we need to pause for a moment and allow God to speak to us about that this morning. Isn't it so easy for us to be convinced by other people because they say the right kind of things, speak about the Lord in the right kind of way, and use words of themselves that we would recognize as being Christian? But it is only lip deep. And Jesus says the real test is not the profession we make with our lips, whatever it may be, but the obedience that springs from our hearts. Now you can see how that's linked to the one thing the false prophets don't do. The one thing the false prophets don't do is to take Christ's words seriously. And the big test of whether you take Christ's words seriously or not is whether you obey them. Not whether you expound them. I am addressing myself at this point. But whether you obey them. And the false prophet is marked by the fact that he does not take Jesus' words seriously because he doesn't obey them. Talks a lot. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" So convincing speech is the first thing that they substitute for genuine fruit. There's another thing they substitute, and I'll tell you what it is, and it's probably even more sinister. It is successful service. Look at verse 22. "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" It seems to have been irrefutable. They were successful in their service. They did all these things. They prophesied in Jesus' name. They drove out demons. They performed many miracles. And successful service is so often a substitute sign that can be placed instead of spiritual fruit. Gifts instead of grace. I want to say to you that spiritual gifts are no evidence of spiritual regeneration. Successful service is no evidence of knowing God. Because Jesus says, do you notice, he does not say to them, "No, you did not do all these things." He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Now here is one of the most extraordinary descriptions of them. "You evildoers." Here is how someone else describes it. I came across this week. The false prophet preaches opinion without authority. Forgiveness without repentance. Discipleship without obedience. Christian living without Christian warfare. Church membership without church discipline. Blessing without persecution. Joy without righteousness. Jesus says, "Then I will tell them plainly." Now, we live in a generation where such plain speaking as Jesus here illustrates is unpopular. We would probably think of ourselves or as of other people as being intolerant even to identify false teaching in our day. And yet Jesus' description here is of those who within the church, wear sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ferocious wolves, and do enormous damage. We need to ask God for the gift of discernment and for grace that we may see through every form of pretense and ourselves put aside every false evidence of His blessing upon us and look for this one thing, Lord, give me genuine Holy Spirit created fruit in my own life and in the life of those I influence. May God help us that we may be a people set upon such an end. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the plainness of Your speech. We thank You for the gracious spirit, not of censoriousness, but of reality, with which You deal with us. We acknowledge before You this morning how easy it is for us to have our hearts set upon the wrong evidences of Your grace and power, of Your approval, of our knowledge of You. And oh, we pray that You would give us single-minded concern for that fruit of the Spirit, which is the sole evidence that we truly know You. And we pray that on the great day, You will say to us, come, ye blessed of My Father, for My sheep know Me, and I know them. Lord, fix our hearts on knowing You better, for the glory of Your name. Amen.